Titus chapter 2. The book of Titus chapter 2. When Faith was a little girl, I, of course, you folks know how I do things. I insisted on things being my way as far as the way she behaved and dressed and so on, but I tried to do so in a reasonable manner and encourage her to be in agreement with what I wanted. And she always wanted to be a young lady. And things would come along and she might ask to do something or wear something that I would not approve of. And I would encourage her not to do it. Now, sometimes I just had to say no. But usually, encouraging would be enough. Because I found an argument. I found a motivation that almost always prevailed. From the time she was a little girl, she wanted to be a young lady. And I would say to her, "Now, honey, you can't wear that. That's just not becoming of a young lady. You can't. You can't put that on. That just doesn't look like a young lady. You can't go there. You can't do that. You don't behave this way. Young ladies just don't look like that. They just don't behave that way. They don't run around half naked. They behave properly. They dress modestly. They want to appear in all manner so as to be respectable before people." And that was usually sufficient argument so that she was perfectly willing to submit to my judgment with regard to those things. The Holy Spirit uses similar reasoning with us. When we're given directions for our conduct, when He tells us how we ought to live in our behavior day by day, the basis of it and the motive for compliance is that there are some things, there are just some things that are not becoming to the saints of God. We profess to be believers. We profess to be the sons and daughters of God Almighty. And there are some things that just are not becoming men and women who make such a profession. The Apostle Paul told the saints at Ephesus, you don't need to turn there, but you can look at it later, in chapter 5, he said to them, you must not live like your neighbors do. Now, we live in a society that's so perverted, it's hard to imagine a society more perverted. But the society in which these Ephesian believers lived was a rough, godless, pagan, Gentile, idolatrous society. They, in the name of worshiping their gods, generally practiced fornication and adultery. Those things were done not in the name of profligacy, but in the name of worshiping their gods. It was nothing at all for the temples themselves to have prostitutes among the Gentile pagans. And so this was a perverted society. And all around them, these Ephesians saw men and women who were religious men and women, but men and women who lived after the lust of their flesh in ungodliness, in filthiness, in fornication. And Paul says to them, you must not live in fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, and covetousness like your neighbors do. Instead, he urges them to live as becometh saints. Live as men and women as becometh saints in this world. So that you don't behave like folks who worship the goddess Diana. You behave like folks who worship the God of glory. There's all the difference in the world. When he writes to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul urges us in order to order our lives, and so order our lives, that we let our conversation be as becometh godliness in all things. And then here in Titus chapter 2, the inspired apostle instructed Titus, and instructs all who preach the gospel of God's grace, to speak those things which become sound doctrine. Now that's my subject this evening. Things which become sound doctrine. I told you at the beginning of these studies in Bible doctrine that our studies, I hope, would be practical, of a practical nature, so that the doctrine is well-established biblical doctrine to instruct our souls in the truth of God, the doctrine that applies every day to our lives while we live in this world. While I was preparing to preach this evening, I received a letter from a young man that convinced me more than ever how very important that it is that these messages, this preaching of the gospel, be given in such a practical manner. It was, I think, the most horribly astonishing letter I have ever received from anybody. To make it worse, it was a letter written by a man who's a preacher, a young man I've been trying to help. A young man, I haven't met him, so you don't know him either. You don't need to try to imagine who it is. None of you would have any idea who he is. But he claims to believe the gospel of God's grace. And I hoped he was seeking the glory of God, trying to faithfully serve it. But I want you to listen to a portion of what he wrote to me. I'm not lying to you. I can show you the letter. I've got it on his letter here. This is exactly what he said. My goal is not to preach Christ or even to serve Him. My goal is to follow my joy. I want to enjoy myself as much as possible. I don't even want to do what is right as much as I want to do whatever I wish. I'm free. I'm a child, not a slave. God did not die for me so that I could tend His garden and do His dishes. He did not need a slave, but He desired a son, and I'm that, His beloved son. And to me, He said, with you I'm well pleased. This is what my Lord did for me. He set me free, not in order that I in turn might serve Him, and might turn and serve Him, but truly free. I can quit the ministry any week and serve the rest of my life and pick up a Bible and never pick up a Bible or preach again. And He will still be pleased with me because of what His Son did on the cross. So I take the freedom and run with it. I will follow my joy until He calls me home. I do not try to resist sin. I just live. I follow my joy and tremble and trust that God really is sovereign and that He really will have His way with me. I'm like a dog that digs up gardens and jumps fences and follows his instincts wherever they lead. I do not want to be cautious. I do not ever ask myself, is this glorifying to my Lord? That will kill me. I trust that He will glorify Himself through me if it pleases Him to do so. And meanwhile, I'm going to chase this tennis ball. Now, I hope I'm going to send the man this tape. He's going to hear what I'm saying tonight. I hope that the man who wrote those words is absolutely insane. I hope he's insane. Because unless he's insane, unless he has simply lost his mind, the man who wrote those words does not know God or His grace to any degree. I don't care how clear his doctrine otherwise is. He does not know God or His grace in Christ to any degree. As Paul said to the Ephesians when they were tempted to embrace the licentious antinomianism of the pagan Gentiles around them, I say to him and I say to you, you have not so learned Christ. If your understanding of the gospel of God's free grace, your understanding of the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, if your understanding of our freedom in Jesus Christ leads you to the conclusion that you therefore just are given to give your lust to the winds and you just live any way your flesh pleases, any way your carnal heart desires, and you have no responsibility to the glory of God and to the souls of men and to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, you don't know God. You haven't yet understood the teaching of Holy Scripture. Now, I want you to hold your Bibles open here at Titus chapter 2. And I want you to follow with me through the Scriptures and carefully see what God the Holy Spirit teaches us here concerning things which become sound doctrine. The gospel of the grace of God teaches all to whom it is revealed. Let me be so clear, you can't misunderstand me. If Bobby Estes knows it and Larry Chris knows it, if you know the gospel, if it's been revealed to you by God, not taught by me, not taught by man, not learned from a man, but revealed in your heart by the grace of God, it teaches you something. And it teaches you to live in this world for the glory of God. It teaches you how to live by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone, for the glory of Jesus Christ. Those who preach the gospel and preach and teach the things of God, declare those things which become sound doctrine as they are set forth in this passage of Scripture. Now, I recognize that all local churches, all professed churches, where the gospel of God's grace is professed to be believed, I recognize that in public assemblies like this, there's always a mixture of wheat and tares, of goats and sheep. There's always both the unbeliever who professes faith and the believer who possesses faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. I recognize, therefore, that we must constantly, constantly, constantly declare to men the truths of the gospel and press home to your hearts the things of God. I endeavor, honestly, I endeavor by the grace of God, every time I preach to you, to preach to you as though there's a real possibility nobody here knows God. I want to preach with that kind of urgency. I must preach with that kind of urgency. I recognize that there are multitudes who perish without the knowledge of God while presuming they have that knowledge. Not only is the outward visible church a mixed multitude of true believers and false professors who think they are true believers. Not only is the outward visible church a garden where the Lord has sown His precious seed and Satan has come and sown his tares. From the very beginning, the outward professed church has been plagued with false doctrine and false apostles and false prophets. Those who come in and deny the gospel of Christ and subtly pervert the gospel and lead away the souls of men to everlasting destruction. And therefore our Lord and His apostles constantly, constantly, constantly warn us against false religion, false teachers, and false doctrine. Particularly in what's called the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. The Apostle Paul lays down precept upon precept upon precept, telling those who preach the gospel, this is what you've got to preach. This is what you've got to do. He tells the church, this is where we must stand. This is where we must draw the line. These are the things that we must accomplish and we must perform for the glory of Christ. Specifically, there are three areas of damning heresy. Three forms of just outright damning doctrine that we must constantly guard against. I've given them to you numerous, numerous times. Please get them. Please hear what I'm saying. Free willism is a doctrine to be avoided totally. To run from like the plague. Free willism is that doctrine that says God loves you, Christ died for you, the Holy Spirit's calling you, but all will be in vain unless you choose or decide to be saved. Free willism is any religious teaching that makes salvation ultimately determined by you. Whatever it is. Doesn't matter what name it's called. Doesn't matter whether it's Campbellites or Baptists. Doesn't matter whether it's Pentecostals or Presbyterians. Free willism is any doctrine, any teaching that makes salvation to be determined ultimately by you. Legalism is so very prominent, I fear. I don't fear it, I know it. No need me being coy. Legalism is a doctrine very prominent among many who profess to believe the gospel of God's free grace. Legalism is the teaching that men and women are saved, justified, sanctified, are accepted with God on the basis of their works. Now, I want you to hear what I'm saying and hear me well. Legalism is as damning to the souls of men as Hinduism or Buddhism. Just as damning. Just as contrary to the gospel of Christ. We are not saved by our obedience to the law. We're saved by Christ's obedience. The book of God's very plain. We are not sanctified by our obedience to the law of God. We're sanctified by Christ's obedience to the law and sanctified in Him. Our inheritance in heaven is not to any degree earned by something we do, but it is earned by what Christ has done for us in His life and in His death. He's taken possession of it in our name and in our stead. Believers are not in any sense whatsoever under the law. Not in any sense whatsoever. You are not under the law, but under grace. And the Word of God states it emphatically, repeatedly, over and over and over again, so that we will understand. You're not under the law, but under grace. If you're in Christ, you're not under the law. If you're in Christ, the curse, the condemnation, the covenant, the works of the law have nothing to do with you. We're dead to the law by the body of Christ. And Paul says you're dead to the law by the body of Christ. And then folks come along and they say, well, what does that mean? Bob, it means that if you were to die tonight and Sally were to marry tomorrow, that's okay. Same thing. That's the illustration he uses. Read it, Romans chapter 7. That's perfectly all right. She is no longer under any obligation of any kind whatsoever to you. You're a dead man. And as far as she's concerned, she's dead to you. And when she marries another, she's not to live constantly with your picture in front of her and say, now, boy, I sure wish you'd measure up to Bob. It won't last. It won't work. She's dead to you and you're dead to her. She's married to another. And we in Christ are dead to the law. And we are married to Jesus Christ so that all our motive, all our example, all our rule is determined not by Moses' principles of legalism, but by Christ and grace. Everything is. Everything. And yet, there is a third damning heresy, and I want to lay it as plainly as I can this evening so that you understand it. It is antinomianism. The word means against the law or without law. It's lawless. Antinomianism is that doctrine that says, since we're saved by grace, it doesn't matter how we live. We have no law by which to regulate and govern our lives. Our character and conduct are of no importance before God. Antinomianism means lawless, against the law. And I thought honestly, I would never live to see the day that men who claim to believe the grace of God would actually say such things, but I've lived to see the day. And this young man, regrettably, is not by himself. I have known quite a few recently. I realize that it's possible, not only possible, it is absolutely certain that any man who preaches free grace, absolute free grace, declares salvation by grace alone and Christ alone, that man's going to be charged with being an antinomian. I recognize that. I've had my share of experience in that regard. The Judaizers of Paul's day accused him of being an antinomian. The Pharisees of our Lord's day accused him of being an antinomian, and we've had our share of it in this time. We recognize that those who stand plainly and clearly to preach God's free grace, men will hurl the charge at them, and what we do with it is just ignore it. Just ignore it. You remember the article, serpent bites you, you shake it off and just go on your way. Just ignore it, not going to hurt you. But those who believe and preach God's free grace are not antinomians. Did you hear me? Those who believe and preach the gospel of God's free grace, the preacher and the people who believe it, are not men and women who are against God's law or without law. Our law is Jesus Christ the Lord. And He is indeed our Lord. Either He is or we don't know God. Anyone who really is an antinomian is as lost as if he were an Arminian, or a legalist, a free willer, or a Hindu. He's totally without the knowledge of God. Look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. This is not speculation. I'm not standing up here saying, well, you can't say things like that. That's judging. That's too severe. I reckon I can judge that this book is true. I reckon that's safe, isn't it? Look at verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. Now, what does that mean? It means exactly what it looks like it means. Folks who profess that they know God. Here's Don Fortner, a man who professes to know the living God. A man who believes the gospel of God's free grace. A man who believes in absolute sovereignty, divine predestination, effectual atonement, irresistible grace, the works. He believes it and preaches it. But he lives like hell. His life is cast to the winds. His life has no regard for the things of God. His life has no regard for God's glory. His life demonstrates a total disregard and irreverence for anything holy, spiritual, and good.
This is what Paul says concerning that man. He's abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. That's Paul's words. That's Paul's words. And that's true of you, of me, or of anybody else.
Now I want to hold your Bibles open this evening, here at Titus chapter 2, and let me give you one more time a brief exposition of this passage of Scripture, applying it as clearly and effectively as God the Holy Spirit will allow me to our hearts and lives. First, in verses 1 through 10, the Apostle Paul is calling for us to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. You see that in verse 10? Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. I recall when I was 17 years old, I went to Kay Jewelers downtown Winston-Salem, North Carolina. I had planned to ask Mrs. Fortner to marry me, and I was pretty sure she was going to say yes, and I wouldn't have spent the money. But I went down to pick out a ring. I wanted to get her the best I could. And I couldn't afford much, but I wanted to get the best I could. And I went downtown, started looking them over, and every one of those rings that jeweler showed me, that fellow lay out a black cloth and put that gold ring with that sparkling diamond right in the middle of that black cloth. Because setting it on that black velvet cloth, it showed the brilliance and radiance of that ring as clearly as he could possibly show it. That's what he's talking about here.
He says, Laertius, professing the name of God in this world, in your home, on your job, in this church, when you go out to do business, when you speak to your neighbors, show the gospel of God's grace in its most dazzling brilliance. Adorn it by the way you live. That's a doctrine. That's a doctrine. Well, I'm not going to do that. Well, you don't know God. You just don't know God. That's all there is to it. Believers seek to adorn the truth of God, the gospel of God's free grace. It is our responsibility, yes, but it's more. It's our privilege and our desire. Oh, my soul, that God may be pleased to allow this man to live in such a manner by His grace as to show forth the riches of the glory of His grace. Look here. Look here. Look here what grace has done. That's what He's saying here. Adorn the doctrine. Don't live so as to appear to be religious. No, sir. No, sir. I may as well get said what I want to get said. You go out to your meals and public restaurant. Now, I know lots of folks will hear this and not understand it. I presume you're going to. Don't sit down and act like you're praying. You're not. Don't do it. So, well, I want to appear religious. Our Lord said, don't ever try to appear religious. Don't ever try to appear spiritual. Don't ever try to show men by outward acts of religion how holy you are. That won't work. That won't work.
I recall one time, I think it was Brother Mayhem was having dinner with Jim Bird and myself, and we were sitting down, and Jim asked him something about this very thing. This has been years and years ago. And
asked him about the testimony. I believe it was Jim. And Henry said, oh, but wait, just so you know whether or not you got me or not. Just so you know by the tip you leave. And that's a pretty good indication. A pretty good indication. She knows by your behavior, not by what you act. Not by your pious looks. Not by bowing and looking holy, but by behaving in a manner consistent with God's free grace. That's how we adorn the doctrine of God. Not by carrying a big Bible, but by living by it. Not by outward show of religion, but outward shows of goodness and kindness and charity. That's how you adorn the doctrine. Look at what he says here. Look in verse 1. First he says to me as a preacher, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. This is how I adorn it. Not only must I live in accordance with it, but I must declare it faithfully and forcefully, applying it effectively to the hearts and lives of men who hear me. Preach the doctrine. Preach the word. Believers come to the house of God to hear the word of God, and God's servants, every one of them, have a mandate from God to preach the gospel of God's grace. Every last one of them. Not one of them has another mandate. preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. What? Preach the word. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you.
The directions are plain. The doctrine we preach is the doctrine of the grace of God,
the doctrine of Christ. And these are the things which become sound doctrine. Those things that are consistent with God's free grace in Jesus Christ the Lord.
And specifically, preachers are responsible to pointedly apply the gospel to the daily affairs and responsibilities of those who hear them preach. Let me see if I can be clear. We don't have committees here. I think most of you men are more man than to allow that Don Fortner and Lindsay Campbell should form a committee and we come visit your house and see to it that you're doing everything in your house. You don't watch too much TV. You don't read too much newspaper. You don't hunt too much. And you read your Bible so many hours a day. And you pray so many hours a week. And you come to church so many times a week. And your kids do this. They don't do that. Your wife does this. Does it. If I was a man in one of those churches, I'd throw the preacher out on his ear. We don't behave in such a manner. That's not my responsibility. I'm not here to pry into your business and lord over your life. I am here, however, as God's servant, to declare to you the truth of God with such plainness that you can't possibly misunderstand it. And having declared it, you better obey it. That's what Paul said. Obey them that have the rule over you, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Obey those who declare to you the Word of God. That's not obeying a man, it's obeying God's Word. I've come here with the Word of God now. You've got two choices. Either bow to it and obey it, or rebel against it and perish. There are no alternatives. We come forcing the Word of God upon men, not by the power of the flesh, not by the arm of religious duty, but rather by the power of God's Spirit and the authority of God Himself. He says, aged women, or aged men, rather, verse 2, teach them to be sober. The word means vigilant. Not lazy, loitering, useless men, but vigilant. Laboring, working men. Grave, that doesn't mean long-faced and sad. That means taking serious things serious. Teach them to be grave, temperate. Exercising self-control. Whether it's talking about temper, or whether it's talking about drunkenness, or whether it's talking about gluttony, exercise temperance, he says. Be sound in faith. Sound in the doctrine of faith. And in charity. Loving each other. In patience. Now we need some instruction. Men, as you live in this world for the glory of God, you cannot do so inconsistent with sobriety, vigilance, gravity, temperance, sound doctrine, love, and patience. We need to lay these things to heart. And then he says to the aged women, Titus, you teach the aged women likewise. Most of y'all fit this category now, ladies. He's getting up past middle age now. You aged women, listen. That they be in behavior as becometh holiness. When you go home and you live with your husbands, especially those who live with unbelieving men, live in a manner that becomes holiness. Don't live like a nagging, belly-aching, fussing, fuming woman all the time. But live as becomes holiness. See what it says. Not false accusers. Men have a terrible weakness toward being hard. And women have a terrible weakness toward being gossips. And we must guard both. Don't do it. False accusers are folks who simply spread lies. They tell what they don't know. Not drunks. Not given to much wine. He doesn't say here, don't ever have a glass of wine with the evening meal. That's not what he says. If you want to have it, go ahead and have it.
Just don't lead them by the Bible. Don't be a drunk.
Teachers of good things. Oh, ladies, what an influence you have.
You've got your sons and daughters around you. You spend more time visiting with neighbors and with in-laws and relatives than your husbands can ever do. You spend more time with your children than your husbands can ever do. And that's as God has ordered things. Don't spend all your time talking about the latest rag in the gospel magazines. Don't spend all your time talking about what's on the soap operas. Don't spend all your time talking about the movie stars and the sex symbols and all that filth. Teach good things. Teach good things. Ain't no wonder little girls grow up to chase everybody in town. Mama talks about, oh boy, she see him. It's no wonder fellows grow up with total disregard for any kind of respectability for women when they're raised by mamas who teach constantly that which is evil rather than good things. We know. He says that they teach the young women to be sober. Teach your daughters and those young women under your influence to be wise young women. And this is what it is to be a wise young woman. This is what it is. To love their husbands. To love their children. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Good. Isn't that good? Isn't that great? There's not a man alive who wouldn't give his right arm for a woman like that. There's not a man alive. I don't care where you find him. Love your husbands. Love your children. Be discreet. Be discreet. Behave like a lady. That's what I'm talking about.
We live in an age in which everybody's running here and there. They're trying their best to get their kids to enjoy all the stuff they didn't get to enjoy growing up. And they think, boy, just pulling their hair out, taking kids to this thing, taking kids to that thing, get them in this, get them in that. And when all said and done, I tell you what'd be so wise. Spend a little less money and a little less of all the junk that goes on and just sit down with your kids and spend a little time with them. Spend a little time with them and love them. Spend a little time with your husbands and love them. Be chaste, virtuous. Oh, I would to God I could take these young girls and speak plainly to them. You young lady sitting here, chastity, rare as it seems to be in our day, one of the choice blessings God has given you in His providence. Cherish it. Cherish it. Keepers at home. That doesn't mean that a woman ought not work outside the house, though it certainly does mean that her chief primary sphere of responsibility ought to be her home. As a matter of fact, in Habakkuk, the charge is leveled against men that they are not keepers at home. And certainly that doesn't mean they're supposed to stay at home and not work. What it does mean is that our homes are to be our primary sphere of responsibility. And here's the reason: that the Word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, discreet, wise, vigilant. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. You and I, who have the responsibility as men in this world, are responsible, whether we like it or not, as God's voices to those over whom we have influence. Like it or not. Lindsay Campbell is responsible, has been. Those kids are grown now, but he has been responsible to lead by example
Michael, Michelle, Diane, in good works.
Boy, I don't like that burden. I frankly don't care whether you like it or not. It's yours. And you're going to have to meet God with it.
Read what it says. Showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness. Don't ever be moved away. Don't ever be moved away. Just, this is it. This is it.
I tell you what Daddy ought to be. Tell you what he ought to be. Daddy ought to be so stable, so committed, so steadfast in the things of God and in the gospel of God that his wife and his daughter, his sons, his children, those around him, those who know him well, never even have to question what he thinks or what he's going to do. I can't imagine. I honestly cannot imagine a man raising his family and then getting up wondering whether they're going to church on Sunday morning or not. I can't imagine that. Not claiming to believe God. I cannot imagine a man raising his family and instructing them in the things of God, and his kids hear some wild idea of religion or some wild thing come out from left field, and they look at them and say, "Well, Dave, what do you think about that?"
My soul. They ought to know what Dad thinks about that a long time before it ever happened. This is what he's saying. Show yourself a pattern of good works in doctrine showing uncorruptness. No, I'm not about to budge. I'm not about to change. Showing gravity. Taking serious things serious. Showing sincerity. Showing sound speech.
Look what he says here.
Speech that cannot be condemned. Sound speech. You look at this word and you search it out and you say, "Well, he was right." He was right. Right there it is. Can't be condemned. Now the world may condemn it. The world's going to laugh at it. The world's going to joke. The world's going to laugh and hiss and spit and care. But you show sound speech that as your children and those under your influence look at it.
They look at the word and they say, "Well, I don't know Dad's God, but I know he does. I don't know that book, but he does. He speaks exactly according to that book." Exactly so.
Read on. "That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you."
Now, how on this earth can Oscar Bailey prevent those people who live down there on Salt River Road from speaking evil about him? You can't do it. But I'll tell you what you can do. You can keep them from having any just cause for speaking evil. That's another story. That's another story. I'll embarrass Hubert a little bit. I've heard Maurice tell this story so many times. He'd come in from the military. He was out working with his dad in a pen one day. And some fellow came up. His dad went and chatted with him a little bit, came back. And his dad sold him a cow. And Maurice looked up a little bit, and the fellow was loading the cow in a calf up in the truck. And Maurice said to him, "What you doing?" He said, "I don't know." I went and talked to him. Hubert came back. He said, "Well, he thought I told him he could have the cow and calf both for that price." Maurice said, "Well, I'll take care of that." And he said, "But Dad," just laid his hand on my arm, and he said, "You leave him alone. It's better for me to do without the calf than for that man to say Hubert Montgomery went back on his word." God, teach me how to live like that. That's what I'm talking about. Adorning the doctrine of God. Look at it now. "Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things." We don't have any slaves here. That's what it's talking about. But we do have some business folks. And Mark Henson works up there at Matthews. Matthews, isn't it? I keep getting the names mixed up. He works up there, goes in every day, he's paid for 8 hours of work. And this text says, Mark Henson, you'd be the best employee they could possibly have. Obey your masters. You are theirs for 8 hours. And if you don't want that responsibility, then just check out.
He says, obey them. Not answering them again. Not purloining.
Don't be one of these fellows hard to get along with. Just do your job.
Read on. Not locally supposed to be working, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now look at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. The grace of God here is talking about the doctrine of the gospel. The doctrine of the grace of God. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. The gospel is preached to everybody. We preach the word everywhere. But it teaches somebody. It teaches somebody. When the gospel of God's grace comes to you in the power of God's Spirit, it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. The word deny simply means to say no. To say no to unbelief. The neglect of God, His Word, His worship, and His will. I live, I guess, to many it seems such a terrible contradiction, but it's really a paradox. A paradox is something that appears to be a contradiction, but isn't. And you do, if you know God. We live in a terrible paradox. We live before God with confident faith, and yet with reverence and godly fear. Faith that keeps us clinging to Christ, and fear. Fear. As we watch this one fall, and that one depart. This would go this way, that would go that way. Oh my God, don't let that happen to me. Don't let that happen to me. Keep me. Oh, God, keep me by your grace. So that we say no to ungodliness and worldly lust. What's that mean? You have choices every day. Every day. Choices that involve doing God's will or disobeying His will. Worshipping God or not worshipping God. Pursuing the world or pursuing Christ. Pursuing the things of the flesh or pursuing the things of the Spirit. The grace of God teaches us effectually to continually say no to ungodliness and worldly lust. And to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. With respect to ourselves soberly, with respect to one another righteously, with respect to God. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. So glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know what it means, buddy? Nothing else makes any sense. Nothing else makes any sense. What else makes any sense to you? We've been chosen, redeemed, called, saved by God's grace. We have. The only thing on this earth makes any sense is for me to present myself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto Him. Now look at verse 13. Looking for. Stand up on tiptoe faith and look. Looking for that blessed hope. That's a good description of our Lord's coming. The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And here's the motive. Here's the motive for it. Who gave Himself for us. The life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Do you know anything about that?
He gave himself for us that he might redeem us, buy and deliver us from all iniquity, from our sins and from all the consequences of our sins, and purify us by his blood and by his grace unto himself, a peculiar people, loved with peculiar love, chosen in peculiar grace, redeemed with the peculiar blood of God's Son, called by the peculiar power of God's Spirit, kept with peculiar faith in Christ Jesus the Lord. A peculiar people, zealous of good works. Zealous of doing what's right. Zealous of doing what's right. These are the things which become sound doctrine. Now Timothy, or Titus, Paul says, these things speak and exhort. Exhort. That means when you preach it, push it real hard. When you say it, make it so forceful that nobody can escape hearing what you say. When you say it, press hard upon the hearts and consciences of men with all authority. Now, what I've said to you tonight, here's the authority. That's it. And I defy any man to gainsay a word. I defy any man to gainsay a word. And with that authority, I rest my case. Let no man despise thee. He says, Titus, don't let anybody have a reason for despising you. And when they do, don't let it bother you. Just go right on. Just go right on. That's what preachers got to do. What it's got to do. Just continue to plug away and preach those things which become sound doctrine for Christ's sake. Now, whatever you do, whatever you do, children of God, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Seek to glorify Him. And I promise you, Debbie, in your home and on the job up that bank where you work and in your relationship with these men and women here, if you seek to glorify God, you will. You just will. Believers, in the tenor of their lives, seek to glorify Him, and in seeking, they are led of Him and enabled of Him in His paths to do His will for the glory of His name. Amen. Lindsay, would you come lead us in a hymn, and then we'll be dismissed with a word of prayer.